Let's bow in prayer at this time as we seek God's blessing and ask Him to help us and direct His word to our hearts tonight. Our God and Father, how we praise You and thank You tonight for Your Son, the Lord Jesus, who has indeed become the cornerstone. We thank You that we can build our lives upon Him, and lives built upon Him are safe and secure. No storm can shatter our lives. There is no raging storm that can break us down or bring us to naught. We thank You that we are safe and secure in the Lord Jesus when we place our faith and our trust in Him. We ask that tonight there may be many who will come to that point where they will see that it is Christ and Christ alone that can give a new life, that can give to us a permanent life, and that can be to us all that we need in time and in eternity. Help me, Lord, tonight to speak well of Your love and of Your wisdom and grace. May the children understand Your word. May those of mature years be so tender toward the word of God that they will listen and absorb and respond to what You have to say. We ask it all through Jesus Christ our Saviour. Amen. Tonight I'm going to give you a little bit of history and geography and everything else all rolled into one, as well as going back to the Word of God. Today I've been listening to the news to find out what our government's doing back home. You probably have listened and may not have taken much interest in it, but some territory that has belonged to the British Isles for substantial length of time has been thought to belong to another nation, and yesterday they moved in and they landed their troops and they have taken over the Falkland Islands for themselves. Well, Mrs. Thatcher, who is now in power in Great Britain, has had a nasty jolt. She isn't very popular there at any time at the present period of her government because things aren't going well back home. We've got a terrible economic recession, taxes are higher than they've ever been, and everything is in disarray. We've many, many unemployed, a much higher ratio than you have. So she isn't riding high, and she certainly has dropped down a long way today. The opposition called for her resignation, told her that her and her government have failed in their duties to protect our own people, and so things aren't too happy. But my thoughts went back as I listened to the news to the time when she was seeking power and hoping and believing that she would bring in with her new government, new prosperity and a new way of life for our people. And the motto for the Conservative Party as they went into the last general election was a very good one. Their motto, and it was on all the placards all over the nation, on every television screen and in every newspaper, don't just hope for a better life, vote for one. Don't just hope for a better life, vote for one. And I think that's a good slogan. I think for one thing, they were tuned in to the thoughts and the longings and the yearnings of everybody's heart. Everybody wants a better life. There isn't anybody on this planet who's satisfied with life as it is. Those of us who are Christians long to know our Lord better, and we long for our spiritual life to be deepened, and we want our spiritual life to be more real and more vital. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, then probably your life's quite a bore. And every day you say there must be something more to living than this. There must be something better. We must have been born for something higher and grander than this. The same old routine, day after day after day. Rising in the morning, off to work, dealing with the kids, cooking, washing, ironing, shopping, gardening. Oh, it's just the endless round of trying to keep the home tidy, the yard tidy. And at the end of it all, what is there? Very little time for oneself. Not much appreciation. Hardly ever does anybody in the home say thank you for the meal. that you've given them, you've slaved over it for hours. Nobody thinks of saying thank you for Dad, for spending hours week after week from Monday morning early to Friday late earning the money. There's not much appreciation. Everybody takes you for granted. Sometimes you feel there must be something somewhere different than this. Mrs. Thatcher was right when she appealed to the people all across the British Isles, when she said, if you want a better life, don't just hope for it, vote for it. She knew they wanted a better life. Things had been tough. Life was hard. People were weary of taxes and burdens. And she offered something quite new. But she said, it'll never be yours unless you make the right decision. That's what she meant by vote for it. The new life will never be yours unless you make the right decision. And that's what God said. God said that you're all looking for a new life. You're looking for a life which has meaning and purpose and new dimensions. You're looking for a life that is everlasting. You're looking for a life that is rewarding and satisfying. But God says it'll never be yours. It will never be yours unless you make the right decision. And if the people hadn't voted for Mrs. Thatcher and her party, she wouldn't be Prime Minister, and they wouldn't have a majority of 40 in our government. But people believed what she said, and they wanted a better life. So they voted for her, only to find out it was worse than the one they had before. But it's not like that with God. When God says, I have a better way of life than you now have, I have something to offer you that's for real, when you make the right decision, you prove He was faithful and true. You prove that what He offered was real, and that nobody can ever take it from you. That's why I read tonight those wonderful verses from John's Gospel. For the Lord Jesus said, I am come that you personally might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly. You see, the life that God offers in Christ Jesus is a life that is overflowing. It's an abundant life. And what is more, in the 28th verse he says, it is indeed a permanent life. It is forever. Now when Mrs. Thatcher went to the nation to seek to be elected, not only did she put up the slogan, but she then developed the theme. The first thing that she did, of course, to show how good her plans were to show how bad things were at present. You know, God never approaches us to tell us about the new life without doing exactly the same thing as the politicians did, and do always in election time. They show you just how grim and how bad things are under the present government. Now, if you're not a Christian, if you haven't been born again, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, you are serving under the devil himself. It's hard to believe this, really, in our hearts, if we're decent, moral, church-going people who are kind and thoughtful to others, loving and attentive to others' needs, to be told that our life is under the control of the enemy of our Lord Jesus and the enemy of our souls, the devil. It's difficult to accept, but that's what the Bible says. The Bible tells us that Satan, the devil, takes us captive at his will. There is no human will, there is no human effort, there is no human power or agency that can prevent the devil taking us captive. It is only Christ that can prevent the devil continuing his control and can remove him from the authority he has in our lives. Until Jesus Christ is welcomed into our life, until we make the right decision, until a new government comes, until a new Lord and Master takes over, no one can do anything about the devil who rides high and rules in the human heart. You can argue around it, you can debate it, but the Word of God says that the hearts of men and women by nature are subject to the control of Satan. We bow our knee to him. We are dictated by him. We are moved around by him at his will. That's how things are before Jesus Christ comes into our life. Now I know that a lot of folk would like to debate that and argue around that. You see, there are an awful lot of people who say, but it can't possibly be true that people who are kind and moral and clean living can actually be under the domination and control of Satan. It can't be that we are all sinners to the degree that we can never enter God's heaven. If we have attained a certain standard through our own efforts, then surely it's moved us into another field, into another realm. Yes, we can see there are certain people dominated by evil, seduced by the devil, and controlled by him. We can see that. That's obvious. When we look in certain cities and in some families and in some men and women's lives, we can see that. But we're apt to look at ourselves and say, but I'm not like that. Now, if you really want to understand this, you'd have to spend a little time reading in the first three chapters of the Epistle of Paul to the Romans. And when you get to the end of the third chapter, or at least halfway through the fourth chapter, first three and a half chapters deal with this matter of sin. What you and I are like. What we're like by nature. Our condition, our danger, our future. Deals with it all there. And what it comes to a conclusion is this. That we're all living in a country that is overshadowed by death. And the Bible says there is absolutely no way at all that any human being will escape the power and the evil of Satan, the domination of sin, and there is absolutely no way at all, not a single possibility, that anybody will ever get to heaven unless a miracle takes place in their life through the Lord Jesus. We're all living in the country of death. We're all moving toward sure and certain death. And unless the miracle of the new birth takes place in your life, we are all going to pass out from this life and into the presence of a holy, righteous, sin-hating God. And we will be judged, and we will be banished from him. There's no ifs, there's no buts about it. The only hope of heaven, the only hope of eternal life, the only hope of a new life is found in Christ Jesus and Christ Jesus alone. Not in good works, not in the sacraments, not in the creed, not in the mass, not in religion. It's found alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, I can't really follow that. I can't see that a man who works hard and attains a great deal morally and spiritually in his life is in the same level as a person who lives a violent, sinful life. Well, as far as man's reckoning is concerned, he's not. I believe in California, there is a mountain which is actually the highest peak, the highest piece of land in the whole of the United States. I might be wrong, don't know much about your geography, but I read a little bit. I believe there's a mountain there, and it's the highest point in the whole of the United States. And I'm told not far from that mountain, you can go down into a valley that will take you quite a way down beneath sea level. And of course, there are lots of other levels that we could rise to. Some above sea level, some on sea level. But you know, whether you're down below sea level, Whether you are living on the piece of ground that is at sea level, or whether you could take a journey in a cable car, if it's possible, to the top of the highest mountain, when you've finished, you're still in the same state of California. No matter whether you're down there in the depths, whether you're here on the level, or whether you're there in the height, you're still in the same state. That's what the Bible says. Some have risen to the heights of morality and spirituality. They know what the scriptures say. They pray. Some have good works. They're kind and generous. Some are down in the dregs. They're drunkards and no goods and violent and more like beasts than men. But, says the Bible, we are all in the state of sin. It doesn't matter how high you go in California or how low you go, down in the deepest mines, whatever. You're still in the state. The only place, only thing you can do to get out of the state is to move out, not up nor down. And that's what the Bible says. The Bible tells us that there is only one way to get out of this present condition of sin. It's not by going up and down the ladder of morality or spirituality. It's to get out of this altogether and have a brand new life. Do you want a new life? Mrs. Thatcher said, if you want a new life, vote for it. Make a decision for it. And Jesus said there is a new life, but you can't get it by going up or down. You can't get it through your own planning and your own scheming. You can only ever get this new life by moving out of your sin through the grace of God and through the Lord Jesus. You put your faith in Him. You put your trust in Him. You throw yourself upon His mercy. And He accepts you. And He saves you. And you have a new life. And until you do that, you will never get to heaven. You can become an elder in your church. You can become the finest preacher that ever preached on the platforms or in the pulpits in the whole of the United States, and you'll still go to hell if you haven't moved out into Christ. Because religion does not save. Good works do not save. For the Word of God tells us both in the Roman Epistle and in the Ephesian Epistle that there is no boasting in heaven. Because nobody ever got to heaven by what they did. They only got to heaven through what Christ had done. Unto Him who hath loved us, they sing in heaven. Unto Him who hath loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. Unto Him be the glory for ever and ever. Amen. There's no boasting in heaven. There isn't a person in heaven will say anything other than this. I'm here because the Lord Jesus, in His love and mercy, forgave me. No one is there who can boast and say, I made it through my self-effort. I made it through my duties in the church. I made it through my ability to grasp and comprehend religion and the creed. We're only in heaven because the Lord Jesus died for us. Do you know the Lord Jesus? Do you have this new life? Or are you just at the moment moving up or down on the standards of morality that men measure? Have you come to Christ? Do you know Him as your Savior? I ask you tonight, make the right decision and move out into the Lord Jesus. So they told us to look at what we were, and that's what God does. He says, look at what you are, a sinner. Look at your condition. Look at your frustrated life. Look at the problems you're contending with. See how empty your life is. See how it has no future. See that you're moving every day nearer to the judgment day and to eternal loss. God says exactly the same as the politician said. Look at where you are. Look at what you are. And then what did they say? They say, now take note of what we've done to make your life different. Now the politicians, of course, in good faith, very often tell us of what they have achieved in the past as if it were going to mean something in the future. They mean well, But alas, they very often fail. When God says, look at what I've done, it is forever. Solomon says, what God does is forever. It's eternal. Nobody overthrows it. Nobody upturns it. Nobody brings it to an end. What God does is permanent and it's eternal. And what has God done? What has God done to give us this new life? What has God done to make it possible for you and for me to move out of the state of death and out of the state of sin and into this wonderful new life? He sent His only Son from heaven. The story we're so familiar with that sometimes the beauty and the wonder of it all misses our heart and thus fails to gain our affection. I wish tonight in one way there wasn't anybody who was unsaved here who'd ever heard the story before. It would be great if everybody who was unsaved could come in and listen to the story of the death of Christ for the first time ever in their life. It would make such a difference. The trouble is you've heard it so often before, you've twisted it, you've distorted it. You've become so familiar with it that it doesn't move your heart to tears and to thankfulness and to love. You grew up from a little child knowing about the cross and the agonies and the suffering and the death of Christ, but somehow it just rolls over you Sunday by Sunday and week by week and it has no effect on you. I tell you something tonight, in the judgment day, it's going to be far worse for you who know than those who do not know. Going to be far worse. If you know the gospel and you have never opened your heart to Christ and you have never received Him as your Savior, I tell you that judgment day is going to be a fearful and a dreadful thing. Your knowledge of the death of Christ and the suffering of Christ and the love of Christ places tremendous responsibilities upon your shoulder. What has God done? Oh, it's so wonderful, the human mind can hardly embrace it or take it in. What has God done? He gave us His only Son. The Lord Jesus lived with God before there was a universe, before there was any matter created, before there was time or space. The Lord Jesus lived with God the Father. The Lord Jesus was the delight and the joy of all of God's heart and of heaven itself. The Lord Jesus was with God when the world was made, when the universe was brought into being. The Bible says that Jesus spoke the Word and the universe became what it is. And yet the One whom angels worshipped and cherubims worshipped, the One who was the very darling of God's own heart, came down into a world to be despised, spat upon, rejected of men. Oh, God loves you. God loves you. He spared not His own Son, but gave Him up for us all upon a cross. It's wonderful what God has done. God gave us His Son that He might become our Savior. When the Apostle Paul finally came through into the knowledge of this, he cried from his heart, the Son of God loved me and gave Himself for me. Oh, friend, tonight God has done a wonderful thing. Come with me to Calvary. Come with me first to Gethsemane's garden and see the precious Lord groaning, He the Creator of heaven and earth, He whom angels adore and worship and serve, kneels in Gethsemane's garden and sweats drops of blood. So great was His sorrow, His agony, as He faces the death upon a cross. He sweats drops of blood. He groans beneath the weight of His sorrow. And He says, Oh, Father, if it's possible, oh, if only you could have been there. If only you and I could have seen him. He said, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, thy will be done. He rose from prayer and went out to face those that would despise him and finally reject him and crucify him. And friend, you and I can only move out of the state of sin that we're in. We can only move out of this country of death that we dwell in. We can only escape the judgment of a holy God if we believe with all our heart that Jesus died for sinners and that Jesus died for me. It's not enough for it to be a general belief in which you can say he died for sinners. That simply means you accept what the Bible says in writing. You have to move from an acceptance intellectually of a written fact into the appreciation of what Jesus Christ did in your heart. And you have to say, he died for me. And that means if you really believe that, you must bow your knee to him and make him your Lord. Nobody ever believed that Jesus died for them. Nobody ever really believed it without bowing their knee to him. Don't you tell me. Don't be so ridiculous as to tell me that you believe that Jesus died for you. And then let me see you go on living in sin. You're a liar and you're trying to deceive men, and in your folly you're trying to deceive God. There's no one believes that Jesus died for them as a sinner who does not bow their knee to him as Lord. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, and my all. And friend, if you and I do not bow our hearts and our knees and our lives to the Lord Jesus, then God the Father will say, depart from me, I never knew you, and you will spend eternity in the darkness of hell forever. You say it's stern, this. Friend, it has to be. Not only does the quality of your present life on earth depend upon your acceptance of Christ, but your eternal future depends upon it. And you're going to die one day and face eternity. Why, the politicians tell us what they've done, and they say we're worthy of your trust. Whether they are or not will be debated by men as long as time lasts. But when our God tells us what he's done, and when our God points to his Son, once crucified, but now risen, when our God points to his Son, and we see him exalted in glory upon the throne in heaven, we have to believe that what God has done is for our good, it's forever, and it's for his glory. And if you want to find a real life, life abundant, life everlasting, you must accept the Lord Jesus as your own and personal Savior. Now they also promise us what they're going to do. And God also promises that. He promises us about the future. Oh friend, God has never let anyone down yet. When you can find somebody whom God has failed, you bring them to me. You'll find many people who have failed their God, having given their hearts to their Lord and decided to love him and trust him. You'll find many people all over this little old planet who would have cheeks wet with tears, who would have to say, I've let my Lord down so badly. I haven't loved him as I intended to. I haven't served him as I promised I would. Many are the people who would with tears say, I failed my Lord. But there's not a believer on earth will ever say to you, my Lord has failed me. Politicians promise, and often for no reason of their own, are kept from fulfilling their promises. World conditions, decisions of other politicians and other governments and other nations, it can change all their plans. But there's nothing can change the plan of Almighty God. What he has done, he has done forever. And when our Lord Jesus died upon the cross, he cried, it is finished! And the work of salvation was complete. And if you and I enter into the love of God, into the forgiveness of God, into the grace of God, into the salvation of God by faith, it's forever and ever and ever. And our God will be with you and guide you and bless you as long as life shall last. And when you enter the valley of the shadow of death, you'll be able to say with the psalmist of old, I shall fear no evil. Why? Because thou art with me. Oh friend, the Savior that comes to live in our heart now never leaves us through life's journey, however dark it may become at times, however deep the valley, however dire the experience, he'll never leave us. And in death we will triumph because he's with us. What God has done is eternal. That's why Jesus was able to say, I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. Oh, it's so wonderful to know that. How secure are you? You have your ups and downs so that you sometimes are filled with fear because of the future. Fear because of ill health. Fear because of death. Fears because of the uncertainty of employment. Monetary fears. Oh, so many things go wrong. How secure are you? In Jesus Christ, you are safe and you are secure. He doesn't promise an easy road, but he promises even on the darkest days it will be better than anything you had on the other road. And he promises you life everlasting. Now I want to conclude this evening by showing you something else that is offered us on this new life. Mrs. Thatcher made her promises, as I told you a moment ago, and almost all of them have long been forgotten. Things didn't work out that way. Oil prices soared. All kinds of things happened. Her plans were changed. And men wonder whether they made the right decision. But I come back to it tonight and tell you, if you make a decision here tonight for Jesus Christ, there will not be once in your life that you will ever regret it. Ever. For he will never fail you, and he will never disappoint you. And in a few sentences in closing this evening, I want to sum up what he will do for you if you make the right decision tonight. The first thing he will do is give you a life of purpose. Life doesn't really make sense if God's not there. 70, 80, 90 years, perhaps 100 for a few. I heard that somebody who's 110 is travelling around in a mobile home in your country. He's still driving his own mobile home and enjoying life. Well, some folks live to 100. Many don't even reach their 70 and 10. And whilst we travel a long life's journey, for many of us, life doesn't have a great deal of purpose. We ask the question, why am I here? What's it all about? And at the end of all my struggles and all my fightings and all my work and all my tears and all my disappointments, what is there? And Isaiah the prophet said, why do you spend your money on that which satisfieth not? You and I pour out our lives trying to find purpose and meaning and satisfaction. We give of our money, we give of our time, we give of our talents, we pour out our love and our affection on people, all to find something meaningful. And over again it ends in disappointment. No purpose. No meaning. No fulfillment. The prophet says, why do you do it? Why don't you come to me, says the prophet, or to my God? Seek him and you shall find. Come to him and he will supply your every need. And that's what the Lord promises today. If you will make the right decision right here and ask the Lord Jesus Christ, God's lovely Son who died for you and is risen, if you will ask the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, into your heart, God will give to you a life that has purpose and direction and meaning You won't just drift anymore. You'll know why you're here, and you'll know what you're here for. You'll know where you're going, and you'll know who's directing your life as you journey through. He'll also give you a peaceful life. Wouldn't you like that? There's not much peace in life. It's all hassle and rush and tear and demand. Sometimes you sit down and say, oh, for a little peace. Life's not very peaceful. It can't be. If the King of Peace doesn't reign in your heart, how do you expect there to be peace in your soul? How do you expect for there to be peace in your home? How do you expect to know peace if you don't know the Prince of Peace? When Jesus Christ comes into your life, I say it again, He doesn't take you into a life that's a bed of roses, doesn't suddenly dismiss every problem. But living life with Christ is different. It's a better life. It's a purposeful life. And amidst the greatest of crises, you can know peace. Peace. Place where we need peace more than anywhere else is in our own inner heart, where for most of us there's a civil war raging. What do I mean by that? Well, just this. How many desires do you have day by day and week by week to rise to higher planes? And how great is that evil within which drags you down to the dregs? The aspirations, the hopes, the desires to be something for God. And even if you haven't yet aspired to be something for God, you've had aspirations of rising to higher standards just on human levels. And yet there's this inner conflict. And like Paul, we cry and say, oh, wretched man that I am. The things I want to do, I leave undone. And the things I don't want to do, I do them. Is there a civil war in your life? Young man, don't you want to be more pure, honest, clean, moral? In that family life of yours, don't you want the standards that are there in your soul to be a reality in marriage, in the family life? Is there not a conflict within? Is there no peace there tonight? Can I say of truth to your heart, there is no peace. The conflict rages and you want to be something. And you can't reach it. God will end all that when Christ comes in. The battle will cease, for He will become Lord. The devil will be dismissed from his territory, and you will know the end of the raging battle of sin. He also brings peace because at last you'll submit to His Word. Is that one of your greatest problems tonight? This terrible difficulty to bow to what God says in His Word. Oh, friend, when you bow your knee to Jesus, you'll be able to say what God says is right. What God says is for my blessing. What God says is a promise that I can rely upon. He brings peace. And at last, instead of crying out, I will not have this man to reign over me, you will bow your knee to Jesus and say, Lord, you're welcome. You're welcome. Come in. Come in, Lord. You're welcome. He gives a life of purpose. He gives a life of peace. He gives a life of power. If you're worried tonight to say, well, I'd like this new life and I'd like to be a Christian, but I don't think I could keep it up and I don't know how I would succeed, it is Jesus Christ that comes to live in your heart when you make the right decision. And it is the Lord Jesus that gives you victory over sin. It doesn't matter what temptation or sin you've been having problems with in your life. I tell you tonight on the authority of God's Word that my Savior, the Lord Jesus, can give you victory. He brings power into the heart when He comes. Oh, do you want a better life? Do you want a better life? You must vote for it. You must make the right decision for it. It'll never be yours by accident. It will only be yours by choice. It will be a purposeful life. It will be a peaceful life. It will be a life of power and victory over sin and temptation. And finally, I tell you, if you choose this better life, it's a permanent life. Oh, friend, it's forever. That's why there's such peace in the heart of the believer. Wars may rage upon this little planet. The value of the dollar may plummet. We may be thrown out of work. We may even lose our homes. We may be like the people in Romania with not food to eat or warm homes to live in, and only the threat of imprisonment because I'm a Christian tomorrow. But that brings peace to know that you belong to a Savior, and that if you're counted worthy to suffer for Him, and you know that there's nothing that man can do that can undo what God in Christ has done. If He saves you tonight, it's forever. It's a wonderful thing to put your head on the pillow at night and know that you're at peace with God. To know that no matter when He calls, you will awake in His presence in heaven. This isn't dreaming. This is a glorious fact. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And if you come to Christ tonight, you'll have a new life, a better life, that's permanent. Nobody will ever take it from you. You're set for heaven, friend, when Jesus, the Son of God, comes to live within your heart. It's polling day for you. Right now, not tomorrow. On the 6th of February, when the people of Great Britain 4 years ago went to the polls, they knew this one thing. There was one day they could vote and one day only. The government that would rule them tomorrow would be decided by the decision of today. And I'll tell you this. You've got a voting day today, and it doesn't matter how you argue around it. Nothing will change it. Who rules in your heart tomorrow is going to be determined by what you do tonight. There's not an if or a but about it. Who rules in your heart tomorrow? Who rules in your home tomorrow? Will be determined by the decision of tonight. Whether you wake in the morning with Jesus as your precious Savior, your friend and your Lord, or whether you wake tomorrow morning still dominated and controlled by sin, is up to you. You can't escape it. You have to make a decision to either vote for a better life and receive the Son of God, or you can say tonight, I'll stay away from the poll. I won't bother to do anything. Then you'll stay as you are in the country of death and in the state of sin. And you may be the finest church member that ever worshipped in your church. And if you don't have Jesus in your heart as your Savior, if you're not born again, you're just as much in the state of sin and on the way to a lost eternity as the vilest man who ever breathed. You can only move out of your sinful condition by moving out through the love and the power of Jesus Christ, who will take you out of sin when you come and place your trust in Him. Friend, I'm going to ask you tonight to come and do that. Throughout this crusade, Sunday, night by night, at the close of every sermon, I have asked men and women and boys and girls, there's nobody too young to respond. I've asked them to get up out of their seat. I've asked them reverently and quietly to walk down the aisle and stand here to say to the Lord Jesus, Lord, I want a better life. I want to be forgiven. I want to be saved. I want to start to live a meaningful Christian life for you. You come as you are, perhaps feeling so weak, perhaps feeling tonight so guilty for sin, perhaps wondering whether you know enough even to make this commitment, and you probably don't know much. Doesn't matter. All you have to know is your need of Him, and the fact that He knows your need and is sufficient to meet it all. He'll save you tonight if you will receive Him. I'm going to ask you to walk down, stand here in our last hymn. just facing me. I'm not asking you to come and join me in this church. I'm asking you to come to the precious Savior, the Son of God.